Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. Just encourage you to remember in your prayer our brother Rick Kalica. His wife Jonah just phoned before the prayer meeting tonight and said that Rick was not feeling too well last night, and so they went into the hospital and they sent him home again. And then he had to go back once further. The pain was increasing. And then by the time the doctor got to him, actually his appendix had burst. And so it became much more serious at that point. But she said that she thinks he's doing okay. He's come through the surgery at this point now. So I know they'll greatly appreciate your prayers at this particular time. The book of 2 Kings and the fourth chapter. One of the blessings of going to the weeks of prayer is not getting a phone call about 2 weeks before the minister's week of prayer. Because usually that phone call means that you're on for a message of that week. And if you think it's a bit difficult preaching in a young people's meeting or a Bible class or even a church service, well then you have to preach before all of your ministerial brethren. And you know they're all critics at heart, so what they're going to be examining in your ministry and message is going to be tearing it apart. Well, let's hope not anyways, but it was certainly a blessing. Brother Lee was, by the way, got that call a couple of weeks beforehand, so he had to preach on the Wednesday. But our moderator, John Wagner, preached on Monday evening, and it's a time when all the men are gathering in from varying parts of North America, and so it's a shorter meeting and a shorter time of prayer, but it gets everyone, I think, prepared in heart and soul. And he brought a message from 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to look at some aspects of this particular story and account tonight because I believe it will be helpful to us as we think upon these things. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's bow, please, now before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have thy word open now, our great need is that our eyes and hearts will be opened. We will be receptive to the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we cannot pretend to be filled with the Spirit of God, for painted fire gives neither heat nor light. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon speaker and hearer. I ask, Lord, because I know my own need, I pray this night thou wilt be pleased to come near and fill me with thy spirit and power to speak the word of God plainly and straightly and clearly so that no one misunderstands. And Father, I ask that as the Spirit would take the word, he would do so by ministering to every heart. Lord, I ask for a clearing of the table of the mind tonight to take away every distracting thought. I ask, Lord, that we will come to find handfuls in purpose, blessings upon blessings from the word tonight. We pray that there would be a special word of encouragement to those who stand in great need. Lord, that does not leave out any one of us, because we all this night stand in great need. Come, we pray, and bless every soul. Hear us. And Lord, as thy word went forth so clearly this morning, we pray it will continue to work in every heart to the salvation of souls. And anyone in our gathering tonight without Christ, I pray that their hearts would be open to thy precious word. Bring them to the foot of the cross, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on this portion of the Lord's Word using as really a springboard the sixth verse and these words, when the vessels were full. When the vessels were full. I want to address you tonight on this subject, God's provision in the hour of desperation. God's provision in the hour of desperation. By the end of Elisha's life, God had blessed him with twice as many miracles as Elijah had done. Undoubtedly, this referenced the prayer that Elisha made when the great prophet Elijah was being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha prayed, oh, that a double portion of Elijah's spirit would be upon me. And indeed, God answered the prayer in this simple evidence of twice as many miracles being done. Now, this account is one of those miracles which provides a snapshot of a home with what appeared to be an insurmountable problem. What do we find in this home? We find a widow. We find a massive debt. We find nothing in the bank. No hope of repayment. And the onslaught of the enslavement of her children in order to pay a debt that was really none of their fault. Could we sum it up in this way? This woman was looking forward now to a life sentence of misery for this bereaved and distraught mother. The picture is rather bleak. I think you'll understand that. But it's a real situation. This is not a parable. This is not some story just to make an impression or to teach some other truth. This is a real life account. This lady lived. Her husband had died. Her two sons are there with her in the home, and they're ready to be removed from her. And she can see everything falling apart. It is an account of hope given in the darkest hour, and the answer of the exercise to the basic faith and obedience to the Word of God. A mighty provision that was made by the Lord God when all her personal resources had dried up, had evaporated, and had gone away. I want tonight to cite some lessons about God's provision in the hour of desperation using these words of verse 6, when the vessels were full. And the very import of that verse and that phrase, it tells us something about empty vessels. The reality of empty vessels. Now, this woman was the wife of a prophet who had served Elisha and was obviously known of him. We don't know much about the man, nor the woman for that matter, or their family, apart from what's given to us here in this short account. But what we do know about the man is this, that he served God. He was a servant of the Lord, because in his service to Elisha, he was in turn serving the Lord. And what a lesson that we can draw from that by way of application. Friend, when you are involved in the work of God here in the local assembly, when you're doing something that you might think is relatively small, be certain of this, that in your small service, you are doing a ministry unto the Lord God. He was a servant who served God. And it tells us also that he feared God. That speaks to me of this man's testimony. Because you know something? People can serve the Lord in one sense without really having a life that is devoted to him. They can go through some of the servitude of that. They can go through some of the motions of it. And really, I suppose you would say, well, they really were not serving God with their heart. But when we're told about this man, he both served Elisha, he served God, but he feared the Lord. That means his life was an example, a testimony of what it was to be a saved man. He was a converted man. He was a man who had a love for the things of God, and he feared and was an example to his wife, to his sons, and to the community around him, because he was a preacher, one who foretold the word of Christ, the word of God. He feared the Lord, and he served the Lord. We know something else about the man. He died, leaving his family without with financial problems. Sometimes you think that the Lord makes all of his servants independently wealthy without ever a care of financial things. But this story tells us very much the opposite of that. And this man had bills to pay. He had some kind of a mortgage because he had borrowed money. It seemed to survive in his family. And when he had passed away, it could have been in a sudden case, he had debts that were left unpaid. And now the creditor is coming to seek reparation for those debts that were owing. And it was technically no fault of the creditor. It seemed to be something that was the only way he was going to get his funds back again, if the sons were going to be put to bondage to pay off the debt. And then they would have been freed after that debt had been paid. But we don't know how old this mother was. And this was going to tear the heart completely out of her. She would have had no life left to live. Her husband had been taken. Her two sons were about to be taken. This man was a righteous man. He feared the Lord, but he died leaving a debt. This is no criticism of him. Because, my friend, I'll tell you that God, in his providential purpose, has used the desperate circumstance of this man's life and this woman to teach us some vital lessons. He has used this circumstance for his own glory. And when you find yourself on the wrong end, we could say, or on the end of some problem or trial that you can't seem to figure out, and it doesn't seem to be fair to you in your life. Why? Because you say this. You say, Lord, I've been faithful to you in my life. I've given my tithe to you. I've done everything that I think I should do to keep myself in honor and to glorify the Lord. And yet, why has this circumstance happened to me? Friend, don't talk like that. And don't ask those questions. Because what God is doing, you may not know now, but you will know hereafter. And you will know it by the truth of this word, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is no doubt that what the Lord intended to do through this account and this story, bringing this woman to Elisha, bringing her need, her plea, she was bringing the reality of her empty vessel. She had nothing. When the woman was asked by Elisha, "What have you in the house?" it was proof of the dire state she was in. For she said, "I have a pot of oil." "Is that all you have? Are you sure? Have you checked under the mattress? There's nothing, a pot of oil?" But there's something that you don't see here in this translation. Because what it really means is not a pot by way of something large that you would have, a container that would give us plenty for some time yet down the road. It is a flask. It is a small oil jug. It's something that would be used for anointing. So it's, you would unscrew the lid or you would take a small flask. That's all she had left. That's all there was. The direction that was given was to borrow as many empty vessels as possible. So there they are. The two sons went out. They borrowed from their neighbors. They brought all these vessels in. And so there they are, sitting around the front room, I suppose, or in the house, whatever the situation was. Many empty containers. Now you see the situation. We have this small flask of oil, this little tiny vessel, and then you have a whole room full of empty vessels. So what now? What are we going to do now? There they are. They're all dry as a bone. They're all empty. And surely unbelief by now has changed from a little snicker to an outrageous laugh, thinking, "What are you going to do with all these empty vessels in your house? What do you think this is going to mean when you take your little puny vessel, all you have, all the oil that you've been able to muster up?" But you know, there is no indication that this woman questioned this action that she was commanded to do, nor did she laugh as Sarah laughed when hearing from the angels that she was going to bear a child. And then upon that she denied, saying, "I did not laugh." This woman obeyed. And she obeyed and she did what she could in obedience to the word of the prophet, which was the word of God. I wonder, friend, are you facing tonight the reality in your life of some empty vessels? After having lived and obeyed, doing the best that you can do for the Lord, having attempted in your life to honor God, and yet things are not, they're just not going right. There are some huge issues that you're facing. And so you look at a room filled with these empty vessels, and they're almost mocking you in their emptiness. And you can look at the empty vessel, and it may be a situation that you're facing some financial dilemma right now that maybe nobody else knows about. But the creditors are snapping at your heels. They're banging at the door virtually, and you don't really know how you're going to find your way out of this problem. It is a massive problem for you. And whether it is a massive problem where you're facing the repossessing of your home or a vehicle or something of that nature, or maybe it's something that's not quite as difficult as that, but still it is a burden to you, because when you consider your faithfulness in tithing, you consider these issues and you wonder, you're scratching your head thinking, "This vessel is empty and I have nothing to sort out the problem with." It may be, friend, that you have a very serious health issue, and that vessel to you seems very empty now. There is no strength within you. You don't know how you're going to come through this matter, this problem. The vessel is mocking you in its emptiness. It may be a broken home. It may be a fractured relationship in the family, a relationship that has gone horribly wrong. And you don't know how to fix the problem. You don't know how it's going to be retrieved back again. It's like the cup that has been smashed. And you wonder, how can those pieces be put all back together again? Will it ever look the same? Will it ever be a vessel that I can use again? And it looks at you and it's mocking you right now. And you're tempted with the sin of unbelief to say, Lord, there's no hope. There's no hope of this ever being salvaged or rescued again. Oh, friend, it doesn't stop there. Because it may be that you have some family members, as undoubtedly we all do to some degree, some family members who are just not saved. They're unconverted. And you have pled with God about their souls. You have sought the Lord with your pouring out of all your energy in prayer, seeking God for their salvation. And at this point, the Lord has remained silent to you. There's no moving. Their heart is like stone. They are rebellious against the things of God. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. And on top of that, their life seems to be going on quite well. They seem to be happy. They seem to be at peace. There doesn't seem to be any upset with them. It almost appears they're doing better now when they're rejecting the Lord than before when they were supposedly following. And that cuts to the heart. And my friend, that's an empty vessel that mocks you today. And it looks at you and it says, huh, you think you're ever going to see these ones saved? Oh, there's yet other empty vessels. There's the empty vessel of bereavement. And isn't that one that has affected many of our people in the church? Many widows have been made in the church so far. And I think, Mom, I think about you tonight, in this empty vessel that you carry and the rest of the family in the bereavement. And you know, it's a vessel that it is empty and it needs to be filled. And unbelief would say, nothing can fill this vessel. It's going to remain empty and it's going to remain a mockery to me. And I will not have peace in my heart. And I think there's one that is a great grief to many of us involved in God's work. And it is this. It's the empty vessel of the dissatisfaction of our service for the Lord. We are called to give life and heart and soul to Him. We are called to give life to a great Savior, a great God. And yet you look inside your own heart and you see the barrenness of your service for Him. And you think of, what have I got to show to give to a God who has done so much for me, to a Savior who has lived and died and given everything that I can be saved from my sin. And that it's an empty vessel. I say, Lord, how can this be filled? You pray, you try, you work and you serve, and again you see this vessel is not flowing over with the oil, but it's way down low. In fact, you have to admit it's dry. Is that your heart tonight? Friend, is that your situation? Do you lament and grieve and say, Lord, help me during this time of my agony? And they're all gaping at you, all these vessels. They're gaping at you and they're hovering over like vultures ready for the prey to exhibit its last breath before they plunge and descend down. You can imagine what hyenas are like as they are yelping and barking, ready for the night to descend so they might converge upon their prey and they would destroy and rend and tear. And they're all shouting in chorus, God has forsaken you. The Lord is not answering your prayer. There is no hope left for you. All is vain. You only have one last option. Curse God and die. That was the advice, the foolish and wicked advice that came from Job's wife, which, by the way, is the last word you ever heard from her in the entire book. How foolish, but yet how real that advice seems to come in the hours and the moments of despair that we receive. Are you continually reminded, friend, of your empty containers? You are not the only one that has ever faced such times. For this dear woman, in the darkness of her trial, she expressed by her actions that she believed. She expressed that she said, "I know that my God is alive." She said, "I know that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the living Redeemer, the Messiah." Here this woman exercised faith. Was it great faith? My friends, it was very simple faith. For she did what the prophet told her to do. Gather the vessels and go and begin. I want you to notice, secondly, the process of filling. The process of filling. For it says in verse 3, borrow not a few. Literally, that means borrow not few in number and not small in size. Keep in mind, and again, this is something that you have to understand from the first expression of what she had in the house. The pot of oil was a small flask. And so the prophet is saying to her, never mind what you have in your house as far as the size. That's not important to God. I want you to go out and gather not small vessels. Go out and gather large vessels. Don't gather a few of them. Gather as many as you can and fill the house with these vessels. Do not let your present poverty stop you from exercising great faith in the Lord. And so what does she do? Well, verse 5 tells us, so she went from him and she shut the door. Elisha was not there when this miracle took place. All that he said to her was to give the word of God, and she went away. You know, I think there's something here that reflects what God will do, because no man takes glory for the Lord's things. And it will be a great shame and disaster when a man takes the glory to himself for a work that God has done or will do. And so Elisha, he didn't have to be there. All he did was tell the woman what to do. And as she was going to go and do it, it was going to be an act of faith that she was going to engage in. And so Elisha sent her on her way. This was against all reason, wasn't it? This was absolutely foolish advice. Gather in empty vessels and take your little flask. What's that going to do? You see, reason and common sense do not come together when faith is involved. And very often, faith is going to ask you to trust in the Lord when your sense tells you there's no point in doing this. This is irrelevant. This is dumb. That's the same problem that Naaman had when they told him to go and wash himself in the river Jordan, the dirty river Jordan. Go and duck yourself down 7 times. And Naaman said, this is ridiculous. Why should I do that? The rivers that I have in Damascus are far better than this dirty river. And yet it was not until Naaman acted in obedience and in simple faith to go down into that water when the Lord answered his prayer. And it was not until this woman was going to obey the word of the prophet against sense, against reason, when she engaged simple faith, sight was able to see what it could not see before. It says, then she shut the door. But why? Why does it tell us that she shut the door in this account? I believe, friends, because there's a little indication there. So often is the case that God hides from an unbelieving world what he reserves for those that love and trust him. He so often did this, you know, the Lord, when he was performing miracles as he walked through Galilee, he would bring a few into the room, and he would shut the door. to those that mocked, to those that jeered in unbelief, they were not going to see what the Lord was about to do. And He often hides His glorious works from an unbelieving world. They have no right to see, and they will not see, not at this time anyway. And so this woman comes in with her sons into her house, and she closes the door over. Now, no one else is going to see how this thing is going to take place. I'm sure that when those vessels were filled, and when she went out to begin to sell them, a lot of people had questions to ask, "Where did you get this oil?" Well, she says, "Let me tell you the story." And she would use that story as a testimony to speak of God's greatness, of His miraculous power. And you could see the heads of the unbelievers shaking. "Oh yeah, tell me another one. How did you really get it?" She says, "I told you already, but you will not believe." And you see, friend, that's where faith and obedience comes into play. And it did so in this woman's life. And she saw God do a great thing for her. Her sons brought in the containers. And you'll notice this, that yet her faith had not diminished, because she said, "Bring me yet a vessel." Now, at that point, she did not know that all the vessels were full. She said, "Bring me yet a vessel." In other words, I'm going to keep pouring as long as these vessels keep coming. And I don't have any doubt now that if you keep bringing, if you go to the next city and you bring vessels, and the city beyond that and bring vessels, the oil is going to keep flowing. You just bring another one. Ah, but then they had to say, "There is no more. We have filled all, and the house is full." And as soon as that word came, the oil stayed. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the provision that was abundantly met for this woman. It says, when the vessels were full. When they were full. That's a time frame, isn't it? When they were full. Not if they will ever get to their full state, but it was when they were full. Now, all the available containers being full of oil, it was to be sold to pay the debtor and the creditor, rather, and they were to be sustained on the balance of the income from the sale of that oil. The Lord had honored them. He had fulfilled His part and of the answer to this widow's simple faith. And the Lord is no different today. Friend, He's no different for you or for me. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." It is significant that oil is used here as the commodity, as the symbol. Why? Because oil is a symbol in the Scripture of the Holy Spirit and of His work. Think back to the candlestick in the tabernacle. Because the instruction was given that the candlestick was to be filled with oil. It was to have a reservoir that had oil in every one of the seven branches. It was going to draw from that reservoir of oil. And that oil was, the wicks were to be lit on the top. And it was to give light in all directions. And how beautiful is that picture of the Holy Spirit that is to give light out in all directions. And you and I, with the vessels of our lives filled with His Spirit and power, we are to give forth light into a dark world. Is it not our greatest need, friend, to be filled with God's Spirit? I say this to you because it is my greatest need. And the greatest thing that you can do for me as a pastor is to pray that God will fill me with His Spirit so that I will be able to serve the Lord, to preach His Word faithfully, and to feed you with His truth. But you, as a communicant, as a member, as a friend of this congregation, what you need is to be filled with His Spirit daily so that you can receive the nutrient of His Word. You can receive the blessings that God will pour out upon you. But friend, you cannot receive those things if you're not here in the Lord's house, in the prayer meeting, hearing the Word and being prepared as a vessel to receive that infilling of His Spirit. You need to be in the right place to receive the blessing and the power of God in order that your life may emanate His beauty, to reflect His glory, and that you and your life and your ministry, your work will shine brightly for Him no matter what your life circumstance is. There's one thing that is certain. The obedience of this widow and what she did, it did not bring her husband back again. It did not reverse all of the problems and issues that she had, but it was a signal blessing from God of His presence with her. And it helped her and encouraged her, and it brought her along the way. I say to you tonight, as I say to myself, bring every empty vessel you have to the Lord and pray over that He will fill. Present your empty life to God, that He will fill you to overflowing. And be certain that if you come, He will answer to supply every need that you have, so that He will be glorified in you and through you. May God grant to us tonight that simple faith. And friend, if you're here in our meeting and you don't know the Lord, you've never trusted in Him, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart. Come and call upon Him. The Lord is here tonight. He is here and willing and ready to save you from your sin. But you must acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you must repent of that sin and call out unto the Lord, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when you pray and ask that prayer, why, the Lord will hear, and He will answer you in your time of need. Father, we are so thankful for these stories and accounts given to us in the Scripture that are so full of application for us in our day-to-day life here and now. Lord, we come to pray that we will not miss out with the Lord. We'll learn in our lives to trust in God with all our hearts, leaning not to our own understanding. Carry us forth, therefore, this week in the joy and blessing and fullness of God, and bring us back, we pray, again to Thy house, looking for and expecting Thy rich blessing. Father, hear our prayers now. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.